Good. The Word of God comes to us this morning from Psalm 67. That's going to be the sermon text. I'm going to read the entire psalm. So let's give close attention to this, the Word of our Lord. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. This is the word of God. May he add his blessing to its reading. Let us pray. Our Father, we have heard from you just now, and we ask that you would come and transform us all through the words of this psalm. We want to grow in our understanding of your work in this world. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. If you read newspapers, and some of us still do, or if you get your news through online reading, then you are familiar with headlines. They're very handy, aren't they? You can read a headline, learn what the article is about, and decide whether or not to read what might be a very important piece of writing. Slim lead muddies Dems' control in-house. That is the front page headline in today's Philadelphia Inquirer. And above the fold, you can look at the paper and through that headline discover with a very quick glance what there is below the headline. Biblical texts are like newspapers in some ways. They contain news. That's one thing they have in common. The difference is that the news in the Bible is always true. And if you take the whole Bible into account, and if you believe what the Bible says, you know that the news is always good. The Inquirer does not and cannot make that claim. Here's some of the good news. Rejoice in these words, brothers and sisters. 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And then Romans 10:13, I know you love these words, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the good news that God has published. And is for the entire world, not just Philadelphia. The Bible contains news that provides the only way for the peoples of the world to know God, to be right with God, and to worship God. Now, back to headlines. Sometimes biblical texts contain something similar to a headline. A brief statement that delivers the main theme of the passage. And Psalm 67 has that kind of statement. You might even call it a headline. But the headline is not at the head. It's actually in the middle. Because Psalm 67 is a particular type of ancient writing that contains the theme at its center. And then the other sentences in the psalm are arranged in a certain way to support the theme. And if you look carefully at Psalm 67, you will see it right away. And I invite you to do that. The beginning and the ending of the psalm have the same subject, don't they? Verses 1 and 2 is a prayer for God's blessing. Verses 6 and 7 give us a statement of assurance that God's blessing will come. So, may God bless us, verses 1 and 2. God shall bless us, verses 6 and 7. I think you see it. And among the blessings that God will give is a harvest, a farming harvest in verse 6, and a harvest of spiritual power in verse 2. And then as you work toward the center, you will see that verse 3 and verse 5 say the same thing. In fact, they say the same thing with the same words. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. So the psalm proceeds from God's blessings to the very best response to those blessings, and that is praise. And then finally, verse 4, the headline. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. So God is worthy. He judges people perfectly. He oversees the doings of the nations, the very nations he is calling to worship him. God is worthy of praise, and the praise that he receives makes worshipers glad. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? The central concern of God in this psalm is that the nations would see him, that they would rejoice in him, and that they would sing praise to him. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. I want us to proceed with a very simple outline. Here it is. The blessings of God, you can see that at the beginning and the end of the psalm. The worship of God, verses 3 and 5, and then the joy of the nations, verse 4. And then there is a bonus thought that should interest all of us. It's tucked away into verse 2, and I will get to that at the end, but we'll call it the mission of the church. So we begin with the blessings of God. Let's listen again to some of these words. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among the nations. And then verses 6 and 7. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. If you give this even slight attention, you can generate a long list of ways in which God has blessed you. Some of those blessings are material, and some of them are grounded more directly in gospel truths. And while all of blessings that come from God are similar, because they all emerge from God's grace, right? The shining face of God's favor, to put it in Psalm 67 terms, it is still good to distinguish them as we think about what God has done for us. And I say that because all people receive a measure of what we sometimes call common grace, right? It's true. Rain falls on the just and the unjust. Family, work, health, friendship, daily bread, these are not the unique possessions of believers. As a Christian, you have a particular worshipful response to those gifts, but the gifts themselves also come to people who do not believe. May God be gracious to us and bless us. It includes all of God's displays of favor. Surely it does. But mainly, it is God's redemptive gifts that we ought to have in view. Now, allow me to ask you a question. Is there an Old Testament text that comes to your mind as you hear about God's blessings delivered to the nations of the world. How about Genesis 12 and God's promise to Abram? Listen to the first three verses. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Imagine receiving that promise from the God of heaven. I will be blessed, those who bless me will be blessed, and the whole world will be blessed through me. Abram heard the promise, and he believed the promise that came to him. He later received further developments of the promise when God compared the extent of his family to the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And God fulfilled his promise. That's what God does. He makes promises, and he fulfills every promise that he makes. He gave Jesus to the world, the son of Abraham and the son of God. And brothers and sisters of Emmanuel OPC, you belong to the families of the earth who have received the blessing promised to Abraham. If you are Christ's, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. That's how Paul put it, Galatians 3:29. And that blessing of knowing God through knowing Jesus, the one whom God sent, that blessing extends throughout the globe to the nations, all the nations, according to verse 2. The blessings that come from God include the call to give praise to God. And that's what comes next in verses 3 and 5. The sentence appears twice, but I'll read it only once. Listen again to it. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. When we say the words, "Let all the peoples praise you," we are confessing at least two things: that God is worthy to be worshipped, and that the world's peoples owe him the praise that he alone deserves. All peoples. There is no people group, and we can deduce no individual person, who is exempt from the duty of worshiping God. And when we sing Psalm 67, as we will very soon, we are acknowledging this, and we are making it the desire of our hearts that the world would know God and worship God, that all the people of the world would see what you and I, by the grace of Christ, have come to see: the majesty of God, the love of God in Christ, the perfect justice of God, and the mercy of God. That the world would see that mercy and justice meet at the cross, where Jesus loved us by satisfying God's wrath with his own precious blood. We have come to see that God loves us and will favor us forever, that he has welcomed us into his family, an eternal family with a place in heaven prepared by Jesus himself, that he lives with us and in us and is present always with us in the current age, where he protects us from evil and provides for our needs, that we have been given life, which, as Jesus prayed it, is knowing the only true God and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. John 17:3. Is God worthy of your praise? Is he worthy of your prayers that the nations would come to know him and enjoy him and glorify him and worship him? This is what the peoples of the world are meant to do, to worship the God who made them. If missions is the call of God to a needy world, to beckon them to enter into the joy of his praise through the reconciling work of his son Jesus, if that is what Christian missions is, and that's exactly what it is, then to separate missions activity from divine worship does not work. It's to remove it from the center, from the heart of it all, which is God's desire for the people to praise him. That is what God wants. Now here's a question for you. Is that what you want? Do you want God to be worshipped? Do you want God to have a bigger family? Do you believe that he is worthy of more praise coming from more worshipers? They're good questions, aren't they? We should all ask them. I think you all know that there are many peoples who have not yet heard the good news. I don't know how this is calculated, but if the Joshua Project is right, then out of 17,000 people groups in the present world, or present in the world, there remain 7,000 that have not yet been reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let all the peoples praise you. That would include the 7,000. And so we pray for the 7,000, along with others who presently do have the blessing of a gospel, a witness among them. My only exposure to an unreached people group was indirect. I became aware of a little community when I was your missionary in Uganda, a little community called the Ik. While I lived there, that's what they were called. I-K, I don't know how else to pronounce it. It was the Ik people. And this little group of about 10,000 people, they lived within the region of Karamoja where we lived, and they had no gospel witness until some missionaries arrived on the scene during our years in that country. 10,000 people with their own language, spoken by no one else, their own culture, their own history, their own migration story. I suppose the Ik officially became a reached people group around 12 years ago. At least a gospel testimony came to them at that time. What about the others? It's hard for us to imagine populations in this world at this time that have not heard the good news of Jesus Christ in their own language. But there are thousands of nations. Let them praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. You make the nations the subject of your prayers to the Lord. Now the headline. Joy to the nations. Verse 4. Let me read it again. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. God wants the world to rejoice in him. He wants them to know him, to be happy that they know him, and to offer singing praise to the God who gives them joy. It's a really happy psalm, isn't it? But I thought Christians were dour and serious. Someone might say that. I thought that worship is orderly and predictable and boring, filled with rote liturgical responses that just need to be read, not necessarily understood or loved. I don't see a lot of smiling in a Christian worship service. Do you ever wonder if the nations look at the church and if they think things like that? Order is good. Liturgy is good if used well as it is here. But shame on any Christian who enters the place of praise with anything less than deep, gospel-produced joy in the Holy Spirit. Pleasure at the thought of all that God has done through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. If C.S. Lewis was right, that joy is the serious business of heaven, then surely joy is the serious business of life with Jesus on earth, especially when the church comes together to praise him. Shout for joy in the Lord, you righteous. Praise befits the upright. That's Psalm 33, the first verse. It befits. Joy and praise, they go together. And it is fitting for them to be together in the hearts of God's people as they practice praise. Can we really long for the nations to be glad? If we are not so glad ourselves. It is the duty of nations to be glad in God. But why? Why should they be glad? How can the nations be glad? The nations will be glad when the God of creation becomes their God of salvation. A friend of mine, Anis Zaka, some of you may know him, he is an Egyptian brother and a church elder, and he is someone who has a great passion to see the nations come to Christ, particularly Muslim nations. And I was with him a few years ago, and I watched him interact with some Muslim friends. It was something to behold. He approached one of his friends, and he said something that I will never forget. He gave his friend a big hug, and he said in the most tender, loving way, "You are my brother in creation. I am praying that you become my brother in redemption." The friend did not seem to mind. I assume he heard that before. But I love what Anis said, don't you? The world is filled with nation brothers and nation sisters in creation. We should not be slow to say it. And Psalm 67 is calling the very same creation family to join the family of redemption. That's what it's doing. The family who can and must enter into the worship of the living and true God through faith in his Son, Jesus. There are times when it is hard to read the news. The headlines are rough. The news around our nation, as well as around the globe, is often not very good. But imagine reading the headlines in other nations where the gospel is more vigorously suppressed and Christians are more directly feeling the pains of persecution. Afghanistan, North Korea, Somalia, Libya, Yemen, Eritrea. These are the six most dangerous countries for Christians, according to Open Doors World Watch list. Is God calling those nations to be glad in him? Are they among the peoples contemplated in Psalm 67:3? Let all the peoples praise you, all of them. And so our hearts long. And we pray, joy to the world. We do so with the words of Adoniram Judson before us. The future is as bright as the promises of God. Let's believe that together. So here's the bonus thought tucked into verse 2, the mission of the church. Let me read the first two verses again. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among the nations. Let me give you a quick paraphrase of this. God bless us so that others will know you. Here's another way to put it. The mission of the church, as we can extract it from Psalm 67, it has three components. What are we to do? Number one, it is a prayer for God's blessing. That's what we are to do. Pray for his blessing. Number two, it's a commitment to God's worship. We've seen that already. And then three, and this is so interesting, it is a call to the nations to see God's blessings as delivered to God's people and to join in the worship of God's name. Our mission then is to make sure they know. God wants to bless you so that others will see it, want it, and come to know and praise the God who gives the blessing. It's there in verse 2. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among the nations. Do you see it? If you want God's way to be known, then you will want to receive God's favor and all the benefits that come with faith. You will want to be blessed. You will want to be seen as those who are blessed. And you will want others to come into the realm of blessing through faith in Christ. May God bless us that your way may be known. One purpose of God's grace to you is to make you an instrument through which God delivers grace to the world. What a holy privilege you have. There was a time in my early Christian walk when I wrestled with the question of the church's mission and wondered if evangelism or worship should take priority in the church. And I've come to see that that's a false choice. Evangelism is inviting the nations to worship God, the nations around the globe and the nations in our neighborhoods. It is a call to personal faith, that's true, but faith is practiced in a context, isn't it? Congregational life and congregational praise. Emmanuel is a worshiping testimony of the grace of God that invites the world to come. Come, join the worshiping testimony. Let's never think that evangelism is one thing and then worship is something else that can come along later. No. God redeems people with a view toward receiving praise from them. That's how God sees things, and we ought to see things as he does. John Piper famously put it this way, missions exists because worship doesn't. Maybe some of you have read his book on missions. He wrote it under the headline of Psalm 67:4, Let the Nations Be Glad. I have a memory of a church visit that took place during one of my furloughs. It was in the fall of 2008, I believe, so 14 years ago or so. An older minister was present, and he heard my report, and he listened to my message. He was in his 90s at the time. He approached me after the service, and he said this. He said, Al, I am picturing you speaking to your Ugandan friends and saying, I have good news for you. He said, thank you, and he went on his way. We have good news for the world. I have had the privilege of sharing that news, and so have you. So let's share and pray together for a global harvest of worshipers. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Joy to the world. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this psalm. We confess that our hearts are filled with doubt and fear as we think of the task of proclaiming Christ to the nations. Forgive us, Lord, and empower us. We want to be faithful witnesses. We want to be regular in our prayers for the world. We want to support the cause by sending and supporting brothers and sisters who serve you overseas and in our own land. Bless us, Lord, and bless the nations through what you are doing in the church, your family, who lives and worships in this world. Hear us in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Well, let's sing the psalm, shall we? Please rise if you would, and we'll turn into our hymnals to Psalm 67b, and let's sing this with